Okay, it's time for us to begin, and I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's where we will begin our study on the life of Moses. That may sound a bit strange to you, but you might say, well, what does Ephesians 2:10 have to do with Moses? Well, I trust that the Lord will help us to make that connection. So I'll give you a moment to find Ephesians 2:10. And here we read, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As we study the lives of the men of the Bible, we can observe in a very unique way that each one of them are truly God's workmanship. In Psalm 139, David describes the marvelous and, yes, intricate work of God as men are formed in the womb. For you ladies, the original language there speaks of needlepoint work. That's how delicate, how fine, how precise the work is. God takes great pains in structuring each individual according to His own eternal will and plan and purpose. But that is not all that is involved in the forming of a man. There is a sense in which that which is formed in the womb is the raw material that God will use as He works by His own unique providence to make that man into the specific individual that He wants him to be. As we study the life of Moses, we shall see those special providences which God brought about into his life in order to make of him a great spiritual leader. Right from his birth, it is obvious that God was sovereignly working in order to preserve his life. If God had not miraculously intervened, baby Moses no doubt would have been murdered along with hundreds of other Hebrew males. God so worked that he caused the very ones who were perpetrating his murder to raise him up in all the splendor of the royal court. Here was the destruction being planned of the Jewish people. And his own wife is raising the one who would defeat him right in his own palace. How amazing is that? You see how God works? It is a most ironical thing. Moses' own mother, chosen to carry out the task. God saw to it that his mother would have the blessing of raising her own child, at least up to a certain point. Truly, God is able to cause even the wrath of man to praise him. Early in Moses' life, it is evident that God is in control and that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. God wanted Moses to be raised by his mother. But God also wanted Moses to be raised inside the royal palace. God wanted both of those influences to be brought to bear upon young Moses. The influence of the palace, the influence of Mama, being there by his side. These were some of the very first threads that God was meticulously weaving together in the tapestry of Moses' life. You do know what a tapestry is. Yeah, we have one hanging in our living room. It was purchased by my father when I was knee-high to a grasshopper. It's a very intricate weaving, and if you look on the back side of it, it makes no sense. It's just a bunch of threads. But of course, on the front side, it's a beautiful picture, all done by weaving of threads together. The Bible does not tell us how long Moses' mother was able to be involved in raising her child. But this we know. It was for the exact length of time that God had sovereignly purposed. He kept Mama there right to the very day, right to the very hour, right to the very minute. It was all under God's control. Moses was under his mother's influence long enough to know that his parents were slaves, and that they were among those who were unjustly oppressed and needed to be delivered. The influence of Pharaoh's court would not be able to erase the impression that his godly mother made upon him in those formative years. That shows you the strength that mother has in the life of the child. You see, the early years of a child's life are the most impressionable. They are the most formative. We do not know how old Moses was when he came to be exclusively under the influence of Pharaoh's court. But we know this, by the time he reached the age of 40, he had spent many years under that influence. But, dear ones, he had not forgotten the lessons that he had learned in his early years from Mama. But at the age of 40, a real crisis came in the life of Moses. It is a crisis that would determine the direction he would take for the rest of his life. And again, there is a very practical lesson for us to learn. The crises which we face in life, those crises do not make or break us. They simply reveal our inner character. We saw in the life of Lot, when it came to the point of making a very crucial choice, Lot made a decision that revealed his character. One of the basic flaws in Lot's character is that he valued this material more than the spiritual. And that is a very serious defect of character. In our day of materialism, it is most difficult to avoid falling into that error. By materialism, I mean ready availability of material things. We had the privilege of living in Mexico for 4 years. We actually labored with Mexican Gospel Mission for 16 years. 4 of those years spent in Mexico. And it was truly amazing and almost shocking to our children when we came back into the States and went to Walmart or any other store, just to see the material things that are there. That wasn't true. In fact, I can recall my own daughter, Lori, saying, "Daddy, I want to go back to Mexico. All of this stuff bothers me." And she said that when she was very young. They're available. They're available because we are highly advanced in technology. They're available because we live in a very affluent society. Combine those two factors together, and it makes it very easy to become materialistic. Once a person becomes materialistic in his thinking, it will become a dominating factor in the decisions which he will make. And when he weighs the issues, he will most likely opt out for the choice that would be for the greatest financial interest. Materialism can gain such a control that a person will begin to cut corners, compromise here and there. Finally, rationalize the breaking of God's law in order to get ahead. Now, Moses was confronted with a choice when he was 40 years old. Would he choose all the comforts and advantages of Pharaoh's court? Or would he turn his back on it? What was the other alternative? That is, if he turned his back on Pharaoh's court. According to the scriptures, the other alternative was to endure ill treatment with the people of God. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 makes that very clear. Now, many would not give it a second thought. In the minds of most people, suffering for any reason is something to be avoided at all costs. Especially, people are not willing to suffer for anything that has to do with religion. Moses could enjoy the pleasures of sin, or he could suffer with God's people. It is interesting to note that in Hebrews 11:26, suffering with God's people is equated to suffering the reproach of Christ. Does that strike you as being a bit strange? What does Christ have to do with Moses? Well, Moses was dealing with a triune God back in his day as well. Was he not? Of course. Christ is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The reproach of Christ has to do with the fact that the world hates Christ. Christ told his disciples, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name." John tells us, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Following Christ not only is giving up the pleasures of sin, but it also includes suffering reproach. That is a price few people are willing to pay. Apparently, Moses was willing to pay the price. What brought him to make the choice that few people make? What brought him to turn his back on the riches of Egypt and choose suffering? One word. Faith. Faith. By faith, Moses chose. By faith. In the first verse of this chapter, the writer to the Hebrews, that's chapter 11, gives us a definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Now, I hope you were here and you will remember that when we studied the lives of Abraham and Lot, we saw that Abraham made his choice how? By faith. Lot made his choice by sight. And these are the only two bases for making a choice, either faith or sight. Now, obviously, making a choice by sight means giving consideration only to that which may be physically observed. Now, obviously, that factor must be involved in making a choice. In other words, we cannot totally blot out and ignore what we see. But the problem arises when that becomes the only basis of making a choice. The reason that that is a problem, hear me well, is because things are not always as they appear to be. You're looking at something and you're perceiving it in a certain way. And if that is too much involved in your decision, watch out, because the way you see it may not be the way it is. Looks can be deceiving. In fact, in most cases, they are. This means that we must look beyond the appearance of things. And that can only be done by faith. Faith sees beyond what the physical eye can perceive. Faith puts priority on the eternal spiritual principles of God's Word. Anytime a choice requires you to compromise, even in the slightest degree, any principle of God's eternal truth, you can be sure it is a wrong choice, regardless of any apparent advantages that it may promise. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I'm talking about Sr., was very much alive and well when I went to Bob Jones University in 1952. And Dr. Bob Jones had a quaint way of saying things. His quotes. Here's one. It's never right to do wrong, not even to get a chance to do right. That's pretty perceptive if you think about it. You see, follow me. There are those who are willing to compromise God's eternal truth in order to have a wider circle of influence. That's one of the pitfalls of the megachurch movement. Trim here a little. Cut here a little. Give in here a little. So that we can have wider influence. So we can have more people in our church. Anytime a man puts himself in a position where he does not have the liberty to preach the whole counsel of God, he has ceased to be a servant of Christ and has become a servant of man. He has not only become a servant of man, he has become a servant of his own lusts. The truth of the matter is, he is concerned more about his own safety and comfort than he is in extending the kingdom of God. As we stated earlier, any time a choice requires you to compromise, even in the slightest degree, any biblical truth, you can be sure that it is not only a wrong choice, it is a sinful choice. Now, I hope you're listening carefully. This is very serious. One of the ways to get around this dilemma is to find clever ways to make invalid certain portions of God's Word. I must repeat that. One of the ways to get around this dilemma is to find clever ways to make invalid certain portions of God's Word. In other words, if there's a certain portion of God's Word that interferes with my carrying out a certain activity on a personal level, on a pastoral level, a church-wide level, if there's something in there that stands in my way, then I've got to do a very clever little theological jig in order to get around it. Which means I've got to come up with some way to make that portion, that verse, that truth invalid. That's very prevalent in the day in which we live. Take, for example, the matter of ordaining women as pastors. It's more prevalent in our day, is it not? In spite of the fact that the Word of God clearly states by the Apostle Paul, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Churches are supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And those churches that are supposed to be pillars and grounds of the truth are ignoring a plain teaching of Scripture. So how do they justify their flagrant violation of God's truth? Do you know? Yeah, you're right, brother. They say, you know, that was the culture. It was a problem with the culture. In fact, really, you know, that was one of Paul's hang-ups. If such a thing is allowed, then why may they not say, concerning the wages of sin is death, was just another one of Paul's hang-ups. If men are bent on disobeying the Word of God, they'll find a way to justify it. Let me give you another example. The matter of the moral law. If the law of God interferes with men's lifestyle, then they have to find some clever means of making it invalid. There are those who go so far as to say that the whole moral law has no application for us today. It goes under a different dispensation. They relegate that portion of God's Word to a different dispensation and thus claim that it is not to be pressed upon man's conscience. There are others who take a more modified position, and they say that, well, only those commandments which are restated in the New Testament are valid. Doesn't that sound nice and clever? The problem is, it's theologically wrong. And the reason they say that is because they want to eliminate the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. They would say, all the commandments are restated except the fourth. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, that's a very clever manipulation in order to avoid complying with the demands of the fourth commandment. The correct principle of biblical interpretation is not, if it is not repeated in the New Testament, it is not valid. That is the correct position, rather. Not if it's if it's repeated. It doesn't have to be repeated. In other words, let me state it this way. Here is the way that it's no longer of any effect. If Christ specifically abrogates that particular law, and he did not abrogate the fourth commandment. Interestingly enough, what does James say about all of the commandments? That if you break one, you've broken them all. Does that have to do anything with tinkering with the fourth commandment? James didn't know anything about eliminating any of them. He knew a lot about keeping them. All of them. Well, we've gone to great lengths to illustrate this matter because men go to great lengths to justify their violation of God's law. The fourth commandment states that we are to sanctify the Sabbath and to keep it holy. The words of this commandment specifically state no work is to be done on that day. Men come up with all sorts of reason as to why they must work on the Sabbath. Not the least of which, if the ox is in the ditch, it is all right to get him out. Why is the ox in the ditch? Due to your neglect. That's not a catch-all in order to excuse watching sports events on the Lord's Day. Well, Moses could equally have justified being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Could have gone something like this. Moses could have said, just think of the opportunities I will have to serve God within the royal court. Think how much I could accomplish with all the resources that I will have at my fingertips. These are all high-sounding reasons. There's just one problem. The real choice was between enjoying the pleasures of sin for a brief season or suffering the reproach of Christ. That was the choice. And by faith, Moses was able to see beyond the apparent. He was able to see the reality of what really was at stake. At the time, I'm sure there were those of his peers who thought that he made the mistake of the century. Can you believe it? This guy's out of his mind. Look at this guy. He can enjoy the pleasures of sin. Even if it's for a brief season. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we may die. And he would have missed the opportunity of being one of God's greatest prophets. By faith, he chose to suffer the reproach of Christ. Moses was made out of the same kind of clay you and I are made out of. And we have no reason to believe that it was an easy choice for him to make. He faced the very same struggles that you and I face. It is never easy to do what is right, but in the long run, it is far easier to do what is right than what is wrong. It is difficult for us to imagine what it would have been like to have had the opportunity of a life to be on Easy Street for the rest of your life. The comforts of life which the royal palace afforded. Fine clothes, sumptuous banquets, servants to wait hand and foot. In addition to all of those comforts, he would have occupied a high place socially as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses could have had it all if he had only been willing to go against what he knew to be right. Choosing what is in his heart he knew to be right meant giving up all of that forever. But that is not what all it meant. It also meant that he would put himself in a course of life that would involve much suffering. Question, how much did Moses suffer? Well, the scripture specifically mentions suffering the reproach of Christ. What else did Moses suffer? Certainly it's not hard to imagine that as Moses was trekking through the hot sands of the desert, he suffered many discomforts. The desert affords little resources with which to pamper the flesh. No doubt because of his own remaining sin, he had second thoughts about the choice he made. Is it not true that in our weaker moments we all have doubts about those choices we have made, which have meant certain discomforts? Moses found himself trekking around in the desert with a rebellious, hard-to-please multitude. They protested that they wished they had died in Egypt. Although Moses never said it that we know of, perhaps he was tempted to say, I wish I had remained in the palace. Let us never imagine that it was all suffering. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just think of the great and high privilege that Moses had in his own personal encounters with God. In a very unique way, God dealt with Moses face to face. So much so that when Moses came down from the mount, his face literally shined with the glory of God. And I'm sure that in those moments, Moses was certain that he had made the right choice. And from this we learn that even when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we can anticipate those times when God will make his presence especially real to us. He has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Everything we give up for the sake of Christ will be more than compensated for by God himself. Did not our Lord say, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my name's sake shall receive many times more as much and shall inherit eternal life? And that is exactly what Moses inherited. He was looking to the reward. By faith, Moses was able to look beyond the temporal to the eternal. The last chapter of Moses' life has been written. The last chapter of Pharaoh's life has been written. Pharaoh's kingdom fell. And today he is suffering in hell. Today Moses is in the presence of God. How do we know that? Well, he appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, Moses made the right choice. How did he do it? By faith. I'd like to make these applications. Number one, God's own eternal plan and purpose will be accomplished in spite of all appearances to the contrary. From the human perspective, there is no reason to believe that the infant Moses would be spared. He was cast upon the sea of God's providence, and God providentially spared his life. God ruled and overruled for the good of Moses, for the good of the people of God, and for his own glory. In all of this, we see that God can make even evil men to serve his sovereign purpose. Second application, God knows best which influences to bring to bear upon our life. No doubt Moses' mother would not have chosen to have her son exposed even to Pharaoh's palace. She knew that Pharaoh was an avowed enemy of God and of God's people. But again, it is evident that God's ways are not our ways. The time may come when God's plan for our children will not be what we would choose for them. In such times, we must submit to God's sovereign and providential dealings. No doubt Moses' mother did her very best to train up her son in the way that he should go. And when he was 40 years old, he did not depart from it. Good child training. Third application. We must always choose what is right, no matter what we might have to give up or suffer. Making the wrong choice will ultimately mean giving up infinitely more and suffering infinitely more. Well, what choices are you faced with today? Your choice will be by sight or by faith. If your choice is by faith, then it must be dictated by those eternal and spiritual principles which God has laid down in His holy and infallible Word. Well, that's the life of Moses in about 35 minutes. So let's close with prayer, and we have extra time to visit with one another, fellowship with one another before the morning service. Father, we thank You for Your Word, forever settled in heaven. We thank You for recording the lives and the details of the men that we are presently studying. Help us to learn. You have put them there for a reason. And we do pray, Father, that as individuals, as families, as a church, keep us on the right track, even when others are compromising, even going against what they once held. May we remain firm, committed to Your eternal will and plan. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.